Well, my son Chris, my youngest one, he used to be a very serious triathlete. And he did triathlon for a number of years, but then when he went to the University of Winnipeg for his undergrad and is now in Vancouver doing his grad studies, he gave up triathlon and decided instead to go to ultramarathon trail running. And so for fun, he runs up mountains like this. This is him running up that mountain, this mountain. Can you imagine doing that? Like, he was dropped as a child, I'm telling you. In fact, we were driving, he came out with us to Calgary, and we were driving through Banff, and we had to stop in Banff so he could run up Mount Rundle, if you know Mount Rundle in Banff, and run down it because someone had beat his time. And so he wanted to be the top guy again. This is him. He runs in the mountains. He loves it. I don't understand it. But I also think there's another guy that really liked running, and I think that's the Apostle Paul. And the reason I think the Apostle Paul liked running is Paul used running as a metaphor for living the Christian life several times. If you look at 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul writes this: "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Then over in 2 Timothy, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Let me ask you, if life is a race, how are you doing at running it? If life is a race, how are you doing at running it? If life is a race, how are you going to hit the finish line? If life is a race, how are you going to hit the finish line? As I've already mentioned, this summer we've been going through a series called Heroes, and we've been looking at some of the heroes of the faith, and this series was inspired by Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we find a list of Old Testament saints, men and women who weren't perfect by any means, but were people who of faith who walked humbly with God and finished well. And as you move to the end of Hebrews 11 and move into the beginning of Hebrews 12, the author of Hebrews changes his focus from these Old Testament saints to the Christ followers of his day, and I would suggest to you the Christ followers of our day. And in the first two verses of chapter 12, we find some advice on how we, like the saints in Hebrews 11, can run the race of life well, and hit the finish line strong. Listen to the first two verses. The writer of Hebrews says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." These verses give us four practices that if we apply them to our lives will allow us to run the race well and hit the finish line strong. So here's the first one. We need to remember we're being cheered on. We need to remember we're being cheered on. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses." The word cloud was a common metaphor in the first century for large numbers of people gathered together, a large crowd. And so, who is this large crowd of witnesses, this great cloud of witnesses? Well, you notice the word "therefore." The word "therefore" connects verse 1 back to the previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, to the list of Old Testament saints. The great cloud of witnesses are the men and women of faith in the Old Testament. When the book of Hebrews was written, sports was huge. Cities had massive stadiums. In fact, Herod built one stadium that could seat 300,000 people. The most popular sport back then was the marathon. And you can imagine running into a stadium with hundreds of thousands of people cheering you on as you ran the marathon. And what the writer of Hebrews here is imagining is a great stadium with tiers upon tiers of seats, and they're filled with the great heroes of the faith. And we're the runners. And we're running the race. And there in the stands are the heroes of faith, and they're cheering us on. There's Noah, who spent 120 years building a boat. 120 years. And he's cheering us on to be faithful over the long haul. Even when others ridicule you for walking humbly with God. And there's Abraham, who followed God as an old man, not knowing where he was going. And there he is in the stands, and he's cheering us on to trust God, even when we're not sure where he's leading us. And there's Joseph. Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his own brothers. In Egypt, he was accused of crimes he didn't commit and was imprisoned. And yet he remained faithful to God. And there he is in the stands, and he's cheering us on to keep focused on God, even when our circumstances tempt us to do otherwise. And look, there's Moses. He didn't want to serve God. He was the king of excuses. He felt inadequate. He felt fearful. And yet at the end of the day, he was faithful. And he's cheering us on to go all in and live for Jesus, even when we feel anxious and inadequate and fearful. There are a great cloud of witnesses. We can't see them, but they're there, and they're cheering us on, and they're saying, keep walking humbly with God. Remain faithful and hopeful. Don't give up. Don't quit. Finish strong. Folks, we need that kind of encouragement. We need that kind of inspiration if we're going to run the race well. Here's the second practice that will help us run the race well and hit that finish line strong. Again, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Notice the writer of Hebrews says here, to run the race, we need to throw off two things. Notice the first thing, the things that hinder us. In the first century, when runners came to run in the Olympic Games, they would come down onto the track and they'd have these long, flowing, colorful robes on. And at the very last minute, just before the race began, they would disrobe. And strewn all around the start line were these beautiful colored robes lying on the track. Many runners back then would run totally naked. They didn't want anything to impede their performance. So they discarded any weight that would hinder their ability to run well. The same principle applies to us running the race of life well. Now, I'm not talking about running around naked or anything like that. But what we do need to do, the writer of Hebrews says, is we need to strip off, throw off, get rid of anything that impedes or hinders us from running the race of walking humbly and loving mercy and acting justly, of running the race of living a Christian life well. So let me ask you, what's hindering you from running well? What's hindering you from running well? Some of you are carrying backpacks of bitterness, anger, guilt, shame, unforgiveness. And those backpacks are just weighing you down. And they're preventing you from running well. The writer of Hebrews tells us we need to cast those things away so we can run the race well and finish strong. What do you need to cast off? What backpack do you need to jettison? You need to get rid of some unforgiveness, some anger, some bitterness. What backpack is weighing you down that you need to get free from so you can run well? How are you going to get free from that? How are you going to drop that backpack? I encourage you to think about a next step in releasing that backpack that's weighing you down. The other thing we need to throw off is sin that entangles. Ever been running and get a really bad cramp that sidelines you? Again, my son Chris, as I mentioned, he was a triathlete, and when he was in his developing years, in his middle teen years, his body was growing in weird ways as he was trying to compete. And often on the run of the triathlon, he would get a terrible cramp, and it would sideline him and prevent him from finishing well. And sin is like a cramp. It sidelines us. It entangles us. It trips us up. It prevents us from living a Jesus-centered, God-honoring life. It stops us from finishing well. Personally, for me, one of the most heartbreaking stories in Christian leadership in recent years involved the next guy coming up on the screen here. His name is Bill Hybels. And Bill Hybels planted a church in Chicago, just outside Chicago, called Willow Creek Church. Grew to be one of the biggest churches in North America. It formed the Willow Creek Association, which blessed churches all over the world. Bill Hybels was a respected leader, a man who had a huge kingdom impact around this world. And he was planning to retire in about a year. And about a year out from his retirement, suddenly stuff started to come out about Bill Hybels and some sexually inappropriate stuff. Some women started bringing out accusations. And those accusations began to be proven. And we found out that throughout much of his ministry, Bill was enmeshed in some significant sin. And that caused him to have to finish early. He resigned from his church before his retirement date. He didn't finish well. He didn't hit the line hard. He fell on his face. Reputation destroyed. And I believe today that unless we get ruthless with sin, that story is going to continue to be told about Christ followers. We need to stop denying our sin, rationalizing our sin, hiding our sin, and start dealing with it. I can't help but think, what happens if early on in his ministry, someone have said to Bill, "Bill, I noticed some things that aren't good," and then Bill listened and dealt with the sin that so easily can entangle us. His whole story would have been different. His finish would have been strong. But when we hide it, it entangles us and takes us out of the race. Don't let sin do that to you. Don't rationalize it. Don't excuse it. Don't hide it. Don't deny it. Deal with it. Here's a third practice that will help us run the race and finish strong. We need to run with perseverance. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. The 1968 Olympics were held in Mexico City, and during those Olympics, the last runner to finish the marathon was a runner from Tanzania. During the race, he had stumbled and had been badly hurt. He was bruised, he was beaten up, he was broken, and he was the last one across the finish line, crossing it in the dark long after everyone else. Later, a reporter asked him this: "Why didn't you quit when you were hurt and bruised, bloody and discouraged?" I mean, why didn't you just quit? And the runner said this, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles around the world to start the race, but to finish it." Likewise, God does not want us just to be good starters. God wants us to be good finishers. And to be a good finisher takes perseverance. We need to run with perseverance and press on towards the finish line. And one of the things, very honestly, that breaks my heart today is I see many of my peers who started well quitting the race. They get entangled with sin. They get a backpack full of stuff that just weighs them down, and they quit the race. They walk away. They started well. Once everybody said, "Look at the way that person's following Jesus," and today they're not. They've quit the race. Now we'd say, if that's you, it's time to get back in the race and press on towards the finish line. The stakes are too high, the race too important to lose heart and give up. We need to press on with perseverance, hearing the crowd that is cheering us on. We need to walk humbly with Jesus and persevere. And the last practice that will help us get to the finish line of the race well and strong is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Look at verse 2, it's so good. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." If you want to run the race of the Christian life well, you need to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Not stuff, not other people, not money, not sports, but Jesus. Listen, it's good to enjoy sports and hobbies and friends and family and money and all of those things, but those things can't be the main thing. The main thing needs to be Jesus. Our primary focus as a church needs to be Jesus. Our primary focus as people needs to be Jesus. The Greek word for fix doesn't mean to just glance at something occasionally. It means to lock in, to look at something intensely and keep your focus on it. When Eric was just a little guy and he would be out playing baseball, he sometimes would play outfield. And have you ever seen kids when they're small playing outfield and baseball? You know, they're looking around. And he'd look over at me and I'd do this to him. I go, "Focus so you don't get hit with the ball or don't miss the ball. Focus, dude." You know, that's what we need to do with Jesus. All kinds of things can distract us. We need to keep our focus on Jesus. We need to keep our focus on Jesus. If you want to get to the end of your life and be able to say with Paul, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith," then you need to commit to keeping your eyes on Jesus. Start your day with him. End your day with him. Go through your day with your eyes fixed on Jesus. The author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's fix our eyes on him, who, on the night he was betrayed, took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed by my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Father, thank you that you sent your son, who came and lived and died and rose and ascended and is now, as Hebrews says, sitting at the right hand of you, the Father. Father, I pray as we move into this fall, it's uncertain in many ways, but one thing is certain, we can fix our eyes on you. May we fix our eyes on Christ our King. As a church, as people, you came so we could walk with you. We could have eternal life with you. We could live abundantly with you. And that all starts with us casting off those things that hinder us and turning and fixing our eyes on you. As we take communion now, may that be what we do. In Jesus' name, amen.